Hey, good evening everyone. Welcome to church.
Evening.
Please find your hymnals and we'll turn to our first hymn for this evening, hymn number 472. Hymn number 472, This Is My Father's World. And when you found it, can you please stand? 472, This Is My Father's World. Thank you again for this beautiful day that you've given us, that we can gather in your house this evening and have fellowship and sing praise unto you. Lord, forgive us of any unconfessed sins, and Lord, let our hearts and our minds and our ears be open to your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Okay, please turn to our next hymn. Our next hymn will be 364, Standing on the Promises. Hymn number 364, Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Great singing. Okay, our third hymn will be hymn number 288, I Am Resolved. And I hope this is the right hymn I've picked. Yes, it is. Hymn number 288, I Am Resolved. Is hymn number 180, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful?
Amen. Yep.
Hymn number 180, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Bibles to Isaiah chapter 48, and I'll ask Brother Matthew to come up for the Bible reading.
Isaiah 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not. Lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ears were not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. O that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye. Tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be gathered here and hear from your word and hear the preaching from your word, Lord. I ask that you bless Pastor and fill him with the Spirit so that he can speak your word boldly. And help us to have the hearts and minds and ears to listen and understand and gain something from your word, Lord, so that we can grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Let it be so in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Matthew.
Okay, I just want to welcome our first-time visitors here. Great to have you all the way from Perth. We have been going through the book of Isaiah, chapter by chapter, on Thursday nights. And so we are up to Isaiah 48. And I've taken the title from verse number 18. Look at verse number 18. It says, "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as the river." Title for the sermon tonight is Peace as a river, peace as a river. God is promising the Jews that they should have a peace like the river. You know, if you've ever gone to the beach and you see the roaring waves, that's like loud and maybe threatening, maybe concerns of drowning, or you can go to the river and you've got a slow-moving water and it's just peaceful. You know, God is saying that our lives can be like that river, can be a life of peace. And so the Jews of this day has foregone the ability to have this peace because of their disobedience to God. But let's start there in verse number 1. In Isaiah 48, verse number 1, it says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness." So God is speaking to the house of Jacob. He's speaking to the Jews of the southern kingdom of Judah at this point in time. And he says, look, you go by the name of Israel. You go by the name of Jacob, right? You make mention of the God of Israel. But then he says this at the end of the verse, but not in truth and not in righteousness. Okay? So they are Israelites, or they are Jews by name only. Okay? They don't have a heart for God. They're not obeying God. All right, they're not faithfully seeking the Lord and walking in His ways. We have seen how the people of Israel, or Judah, I should say, at this point in time, have their false gods, they've got their idols, they've turned their backs against God. God is warning them of the coming captivity of Babylon because of their wickedness, but they're still going by the name of Israel, right? And it's no different to today, in 2024. How many people go by the name of Christian? And yet, how many of those that go by the name of Christian are actually saved? Okay? Like, when you really think about it, like, I would love to say that all Christians are saved children of God. But any church that names Christ will call themselves Christians. The Jehovah's Witnesses will call themselves Christians. But they've got a false gospel. Not only do they have a false gospel, they've got another Jesus, don't they? The Roman Catholic Church, they go by Christians. They call themselves Christians. Are they truly saved people? No, they're not trusting Christ alone, right? They're still trusting in their church and their sacraments. They're trusting in their works, in their ability to do what is right. And so there are many that go by the name of Christ, but truly they're not even saved. So it's no different. Like, there's nothing new under the sun. There are many people under the old covenant that go by Israel. Like, we are Israelites. We are descendants of Abraham. And maybe they are physically, but spiritually, they are not the people of God. And that's why it continues there in verse number 2. It says, For they call themselves of the holy city. So God is not saying they are of the holy city, Jerusalem. They say they are. They say we are of Jerusalem, right? And stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. So God is differentiating here. People that go by the name of Christian, or by the name of Israel, or Israelites. And obviously, in this day and age, Isaiah being one of them, these are, you know, God-fearing men. These are real believers in the Lord God. But like any nation, you have a certain percentage that are of saved individuals, and you have others that are largely unsaved. And so, you know, we often speak about the United States of America. We often say that it's a Christian nation, or at least it's got a Christian heritage. But really, are all people that live in the United States believers? Are they saved? Obviously, it's always a very small percentage. And the same goes here for Australia. And so we can take this principle for us today, that there are many that go by the name of Christ, but they don't live after his ways. They've not trusted him as their savior. They're still trusting in their works as a method of salvation. So they are truly not even yet the people of God. Anyway, God continues in verse number 3. I think, you know, the key difference, though, in what we're reading here is that you could have people that are unsaved, but they're still under the Old Testament covenants. Like, being part of that nation, being born of that nation, or migrating to that nation automatically placed you under that covenant, because God made that covenant, the Old Testament covenant, with a physical nation. So you could have people under the covenant who are not even believers. But that is different in the New Testament. In order to enter into the new covenant, you must be a believer. So the new covenant only is made up of believers, but the old covenant, being a covenant of a physical nation, was made up of both believing people and unbelievers. All right? Anyway, verse number 3, God says, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. So God is telling them, look, I've told you from the beginning, I've prophesied, I've told you of future events to come. God is warning them about the Babylonian takeover. God has even prophesied of the Medo-Persian Empire, right? Being led by Cyrus, coming to take over the Babylonians in due time. And so God is revealing these great truths to these Old Testament nation of Israel. But then God says this in response in verse number 4, because I knew that thou art obstinate. The word obstinate means essentially a stubborn people. He goes, like, even though I've revealed these things to you, you're still stubborn about it, right? It says, and thy neck is as iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Like your neck's made of iron. Instead of God saying, all right, go this way, they're like, I can't do it. Like my neck's stuck, you know, in iron. I can't move it. Like, you know, God's saying, look, just listen to me and do what I ask of you. I'm revealing the future for you, but you're just so stubborn. And thy brow is like brass. Verse number 5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol have done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. So God explains to them why he's given them these long-term prophecies. Why he's talking about future events. It's because when those events take place, that the people can't turn around and say, oh, we heard it from our false gods. We heard it from our idols. We heard it from our false religion. God is saying, look, I already revealed them to you. You know who speaks the truth. You know who speaks of future events to come. It's the Lord God. So, you know, you should not give that glory of information and knowledge to some false religion. You need to give that to God Almighty, right? But the people's heart, once again, even though God has been so good to them and revealed them and showed, given them scriptures and prophets, they still just refuse. Many, and not again, not all people, but obviously a large percentage, a large majority of the people are still rejecting the Lord God. And that's why Isaiah is there, essentially preaching this sermon unto them. But you may recall when God sent Isaiah that he said, the people aren't going to listen to you. I mean, what a ministry. Like if God calls you into a ministry and he says, look, I need you to do a work for me, but no one's going to listen to you. You'd be like, what's the point then? Okay? But again, God's showing this because he's revealing to us the nature of God who wants to reveal all truth and give us all wisdom, and the nature of man who doesn't want to give God the glory and follow after his ways. Verse number 6. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. God is saying, look, not only have I in the past told you of future events, even now I'm revealing hidden things to you. Now, God doesn't exactly tell us what those hidden things are specifically in this chapter, but I believe by comparing what we have read up to so far in Isaiah 48, it's not so much that the Babylonians are coming to take over them because that's been revealed to them in the past, but rather the new information that's coming out in this day and age through Isaiah is that the Babylonians themselves are going to be judged by the Medo-Persian Empire. And so God's saying, look, I'm revealing these hidden, these new things to you, and you can't hear them. You can't understand them, right? They're so far gone from the Lord, these people. And then verse number 7. They are created now. So this is new information. Again, that new information is, I believe it's Babylon being taken over, okay? They created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. So God is saying, look, I'm giving new information. So you can't turn around and say, oh, I already knew, I already heard that the Babylonians themselves are going to be destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. Like God is trying to show them, look, not only have I taught you and given you guidance and wisdom from the very beginning, but even now, even today, God is teaching them new things. And brethren, I think this is an important lesson for us. Because, I've been going to church pretty much my whole life. Because I've been born into a Christian family, right? And pretty much the first churches I attended as a kid were Baptist churches. You know, I understand the Baptist doctrines pretty well. The vast majority I agree with. There are little things that I've had to make changes toward. But, you know, by and by, Baptists generally have really good doctrine as a general rule, right? And so, you know, you've probably all experienced this. If you've been saved later in life, like if you've been saved in adulthood, for example, and like everything's new to you, like you're learning, you're consuming God's word, you're probably a little obsessed, like overly eating, like getting a bit obese with the words of God, just consuming. Nothing wrong with that, I understand, especially when you've had such a spiritual drought and you're so spiritually malnourished that you need God's word into your system. And, you know, things that you hear is like brand new, and you're establishing new doctrines and you're establishing foundational things, and you're learning so much. And so sometimes, and it's not everyone's life, but many times someone that gets saved, they have this immediate growth. It's like, boom, you know, they grow so quickly with information. But then as time continues to go on, it's not the same steep like level of learning, right? You get to a point where you're like, okay, I've learned a lot and I'm still learning. But then sometimes it feels like you're kind of just, you know, nothing's really new to me now. Like I'm getting to a point where, you know, I pretty much know everything. But here's the thing. And that's when we can become complacent, when we get to a point where we think we've heard it all. We think we know it all, okay? And the danger of that is you end up going to church, and church just becomes part of the you know, going through the motions. Oh, yeah, I've got to turn up to church on a Sunday. I turn up to church on a Thursday. I hear a sermon, but I already know all this. And then you become complacent and go, oh, it's not anything new anymore. But you understand, like, that is kind of normal growth. Like, when a baby is born from the mother's womb, the baby begins to grow very rapidly, right? And it has growth spurts, and then it slows down a little bit, and has growth spurts and slows down a little bit. And then it becomes a teenager, and it's growing, and then it, you know, at some point, you completely stop growing. And so a spiritual life can be a lot like that, where you think, I've learned it all, there's nothing new for me to learn, but God is revealing, no, there are still things that He can teach us today. You need to understand. And look, and there are things that you may have learned in the past where it just wasn't relevant to you at that point in time. Like, let's pretend you're a single man or a single woman and you've heard a sermon in the past about marriage. Go, oh, I know what marriage is all about now because I heard it as a single person. But until you're actually married and then you hear a sermon on marriage and it actually makes a lot more sense and you can start applying what you've heard, and not only is it being a hearer of what you've learned, but a doer. And ultimately, when you become a doer, that's when you essentially start fulfilling all the information that God has given us. You know, God has revealed great truths to the Jews of this day, but they weren't obedient. They weren't doing what He's asked them to do. They weren't thankful for the wisdom and the prophets that God has sent in that day. I think I see a similar problem, you know, amongst ourselves sometimes, where we think the epitome of Christianity is knowledge. And I talk about this a lot these days because it's starting to bother me. We think, well, we know it all, we have it all, we have all the right doctrines, but we refuse to live off those doctrines. We refuse to put it into practice. And knowing something sort of makes you feel like you are doing it, but you're not. Okay, and you know, the Jews, they've got the knowledge, God's revealed it to them, but they're just refusing to do what God's asked them to do, and they're stiff-necked. And it's easy to look back in the Old Testament and go, man, these stiff-necked Jews. But I'm going to say, you stiff-necked Jews, right? Myself included. You know, there's so many things that we see in the Bible, and we're just like, man, I'm not doing, like, I don't know about you, but I read the Bible sometimes, and I'm like bothered because I'm thinking, I don't even come close to what I see here in God's Word. I'm not like we're going to look at some things later on. I'm like, man, that's not me all the time. My life is not consistently like that. I titled the sermon, Peace as a River. You know, are we at peace all the time? You know, this is something, you know, Brother Anthony preached a sermon about, apparently on Sunday, about peace. I haven't heard it yet, so I don't know if it's something God wants us to hear here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but, you know, God promises us great peace, peace like a river. And is that truly your life? You know, can you truly say to me this year, 2024, we're coming to the end of it, Pastor, 2024 has just been peaceful for me, peaceful like a river. Wonderful, you know, I'm at peace. Probably not for some people, right? But God has, you know, given this peace to us. But you need to understand, to get to that peace, we must do what He's asked us to do. And this is the problem that the Jews of this day were having. They were not at peace. And God was going to bring them great chastisement, great judgment by the hand of the Babylonian takeover. Sorry, brethren, what are we up to? Verse number, no, I think I read that. Verse number 7. I'll read verse number 7 again. They are created now. Oh, sorry. And not from the beginning. So I have covered that. So God's given them new information now. Okay. Verse number 8 says, yea, thou heardest not. So, I mean, he's told them, but they haven't heard it. All right. So like coming to church, you hear a sermon, and then you're like, what was that sermon about on Sunday? What was that sermon about on Thursday? I heard it, but I didn't really hear it, did I? That's kind of like the Jews of this day. Thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and wast called a transgressor from the womb. Was called a transgressor from the womb. And now we are in Isaiah 48, so we have been comparing the number of chapters in Isaiah in conjunction with the number of books of the Bible. So what is the 48th book of the Bible? Brother? Galatians. So come with me to Galatians, please. Come with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. God is telling them they've been called a transgressor from the womb. And actually, that's true for all of us. We're all born in a sinful flesh with a sinful nature. That's true for all of us. But the problem there is that, you know, at some point, once we're born out of mum's womb and we grow and we recognize ourselves a sinner, what should be the next response? Well, I'm a sinner. What do I do about this, God? How am I made right with you, right? And you seek the salvation that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Now, Galatians 1, like, pretty much has the response to what we have seen there in Isaiah 48. Look at Galatians 1, verse number 13. Galatians 1, 13. Galatians 1, 13. This is Paul speaking about himself. He says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul says to the church in Galatia, you've heard about me. You heard that I used to be part of the Jews' religion. And I was so zealous for the Jews' religion and the tradition of the fathers that I was persecuting the New Testament church. So, you know, Paul in many ways of his past reflects like the Jews that we read about in Isaiah 48. Okay? They say they're Israelites. They say they're of Jerusalem. They mention the name of God. But really, they're not. Okay? I mean, physically they are, but spiritually they are not. So that was Paul in his former life. But then it says this in verse number 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he also recognizes this concept of coming from the mother's womb, right? You come out as a baby, a newborn baby. I mean, babies are nice. It's worth celebrating a new life that God has given a family. Praise God for that. But, you know, it's a sinful little creature, isn't it? It doesn't take long for a child, a little baby, to show its selfishness. Wah, wah, wah. It's like, wah, wah, it wants to be held. Wah, wah, it wants to be fed. Like, what's a baby want? Like in parents, you know, these adults, big adults, we're running around trying to, you know, satisfy the selfish needs of our children. Very quickly we read, you know, we learn that our children don't need to be told how to sin. They have that sin nature within them. Okay, and so, like I said, you know, like Paul recognizes, yeah, in my past I was like that. But he had to come to God's grace. He had to understand the grace of God, right? And then he speaks of that grace being Christ in him. All right, so he received the grace of God. You know, he realized in him, in of himself, there's nothing. In of himself, there's nothing that can be made righteous before God. The only way that he could be right before God is to receive that grace and for Christ to be in him. And of course, that's what salvation is, isn't it? It's not by our efforts, it's not by our works, it's not by our attempt to live a Christian and godly life and, oh, I'm a Christian. No, it's submitting yourself and recognizing I'm a sinner, even from my mother's womb, but I need God's grace, I need the sacrifice of Christ, I need my sins paid for in Christ Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for me. You know, I believe you rose again. Lord, please save me and give me everlasting life. It's only you that I glory in. It's only you, Lord, that I trust. And the moment you make a prayer like that, you call upon the Lord in faith, guess what? You're made a child of God, and Christ comes and lives inside of you. So Galatians kind of has that response, right? Galatians, and keep your finger there in Galatians. We are going to come back to it. But come back with me to Isaiah 48, please. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48 and verse number 9. Let's continue there. Isaiah 48 and verse number 9. In verse number 9, it says, "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger." So God is angry at the Jews, right? For my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Like, God's at a point where he's like, I just want to be through with you. I want to cut you off completely. But for my name's sake, because they are God's covenanted people, you know, for his own sake. Because they're supposed to be God's people. They're God's chosen people under the old covenant. So for his sake, he's not going to cut them off completely. Okay? Verse number 10, it says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver." So how is he going to refine this nation? "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." He goes, this is how I'm going to refine you. I'm going to put you through the furnace of affliction. So we know that's the Babylonians. They come in, they take over, take into captivity the Jews. They go into captivity for 70 years. Okay, so that affliction, being, you know, all their rights removed, stripped away from their families, losing all their private property, losing their city, losing everything that made them a nation, God says, that's how I'm going to refine you. Now, you need to understand, when God speaks in this way, it's a new generation. Of course, if it's going to be 70 years of captivity, it's a new generation that's going to come back into the land, right? The former generation is one of wickedness. The former generation is one that deserves the judgment of God. And even believers, even godly men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, unfortunately, just being part of the covenant of people, even though they're believers, they too were taken into captivity. And so God would refine them through that process. And then obviously many of that generation would pass away in Babylon. But then the children or the grandchildren, these people that have been humbled, these people that yearn to be called the people of God, God will allow then King Cyrus, we've seen that in the previous chapters, to allow those people to return back into the land. So that would be a whole refining process, bringing forth a new generation to come back into the land, and God would judge them through that Babylonian captivity. But verse number 11 says this, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it." This is important, okay? The only reason he's allowing them to come back, to go through this affliction and come back into the land, is for God's sake. He says this, "For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." So the only reason the Jews would come out of Babylon is to give God glory. That's all. Not glory to man, not glory to the Jews, not glory to Cyrus, not glory to any man, not glory to some false god, only glory to him. And this is what salvation once again is. Okay, we want to take a spiritual lesson out of this. So you got Galatians, you got a finger in Galatians. Come with me to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, please. Galatians 6. Galatians 6. And, you know, Paul in this, you know, in this book speaks of his conversion, speaks of converting from the Jews' religion to faith in Christ Jesus, you know, and he says this in Galatians 6, Galatians 6 and verse 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." When he talks about his salvation by the cross of Jesus Christ, he says that is what salvation is. Like, salvation, the right gospel, is one that only gives glory to Jesus and his cross, not glory in self. And this is why, you know, there are so many, And this is where you need to be careful, brethren. There are so many, like I said, churches. There are so many that go by the name of Christ or Christian. How do you recognize whether someone is truly a saved child of God or not? You know, the description we give, see here is who gets the glory, essentially, right? When you understand that you cannot save yourself, when you understand that you're a sinner on the way to hell, deserving hell, but God's gracious and God's merciful and God loves you, that He sent His Son to die in your place, to take all of your sins upon Himself, to be punished for all of your sins. Instead of God punishing you, He punished His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is simply by faith on Christ Jesus alone, not of your efforts, only what Christ has done, 100% Jesus, 100% glory goes to Jesus Christ, then you know you have the right faith. You have the right religion. You have the right salvation. You have the right gospel, the gospel that only gives glory to Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul is saying. He gives glory to Jesus Christ and not in himself. But there are many churches and many false religions and false gospels that sound like Christianity. And they give glory to self. Look at me. I'm keeping all the commandments. I'm doing the best I can. You know, you ask people at the door, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. Have you heard that, guys? Of course. Anyone that goes door to door soul winning knows. That's the number one response, right? When, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. Are they glorying in themselves or are they glorying in Christ? They glory in themselves. And there are so many churches that still glory in themselves. Look at me. I know I'm saved because look at my life. I'm doing so much better than I was 6 months ago. I'm doing so much better than I was 2 weeks ago. That's glory in self. No, God will not give His glory to anybody else. And so what we learn about God's deliverance of the Jews back out of captivity from Babylon, the Jews didn't do anything to deserve it. God did it for His name, okay? And He allows them to be brought back by the hand of King Cyrus to rebuild, but all glory must go to Christ and Christ alone. Come back with me to Isaiah 48, Isaiah 48 and verse number 12. God says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my cord. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. We know these are words of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation as well. Mine hand also have laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand have spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. So God's saying that He's the creator of all things. And what I love about the end of verse number 13, He goes, when I call unto them, like He spanned the heavens, all of creation. When God calls the earth and the oceans and the trees, and God calls the sun, and He calls the stars, and He calls the planets, all right, and whatever else is created out there. When He calls them, it says, they stand up together. God says, when I speak to creation, it listens to me. Creation listens to God. Like we know stories, right? When Jesus Christ, let's say on the boat, and there's wild storms and everyone's panicking, and Christ is like, you know, just speaks the words, be still, and the ocean stop, the winds stop, and it all is at peace. Sometimes God does this in the Bible. It's kind of funny, but sad at the same time, that God essentially shows, you know, human beings that creation is more obedient to God than what we are, right? He says, look, all of creation listens to me. They all stand up together, all right? And so He says this verse number 14. All ye, assemble yourselves in here. It's like creation does it. The stars do it. The moons do it. The oceans do it. They listen to me, okay? Now you guys, you all assemble and hear, which among them have declared these things? The Lord have loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make and he shall make his way prosperous. All right. We've got to break this down a little bit, okay? So he's calling them all together. Remember, he's revealing something new to them right now. And I said to you, it's the judgment of Babylon. So this is where I believe this, where it all plays in. Because he says in verse 14, assemble yourselves in here, which among them have declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. So we know that Babylon's going to be judged by God, by the Medo-Persian Empire. This is God's pleasure, okay? And his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Then he says, I, even I have spoken, yet I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. So who did God use to take over the Babylonians? The Medes, right? The Medes, the Persian. But specifically, the name that has been brought up over the several chapters that we led them to was Cyrus. Okay? Now, one confusing issue out there, and if I've added to the confusion, my apologies, I don't mean to, is, you know, when we read the book of Daniel and we see Belshazzar, who's the final king of Babylon, and he ends up dying that very night when the Medo-Persian Empire come through and take over Babylon, we read about that in Daniel chapter 5 as King Darius. Okay, King Darius comes in. But if you look at history, like secular history as to what they say, like who took over the Babylonian Empire, who took down Babylon, they give credit to King Cyrus. Okay? And God is giving credit to King Cyrus multiple times in the book of Isaiah, in the chapters that we've been reading. All right? Now, look, obviously this is like ancient history, right? Like even history of the last few hundred years sometimes is debatable, right? You need to understand that a lot of the history over the years has been lost. Or people understand this term that history is written by the victors. So whoever wins the wars, they're the ones that write history, that they look good in light of historical events, right? But it may not be accurate. Like obviously we know the Bible is 100% true no matter what, okay? So when we read Daniel chapter 5 and it's King Darius that comes in and, you know, takes over Babylon, that's true. It was King Darius, okay? So how do we reconcile what secular history says and what the Bible says? This is an issue that historians have had over the years, but I don't think it's that complicated. Like, there is a reason why we call it the Medo-Persian Empire, okay? Because it's the Medes and it's the Persians that essentially came together, you know, created a unity together as a united kingdom to take over that Babylon system. And so, you know, King Cyrus was a Persian. And King Darius was, you know, of the Medes, all right? But because it's many times referred to as the Persian Empire, because I guess Persia, you know, at large, you know, was given that greater recognition. And so when we look at historical writings, when we look at what the Bible says, it seems to me essentially that King Cyrus is the king of that kingdom, of that power base. Like he is the top dog, which is why God speaks about him in the book of Isaiah. But that he would use King Darius, you know, under the authority of King Cyrus, to go in and overtake Babylon. And so that's why when we read Daniel chapter 5, we read about King Darius coming through and conquering Babylon. But he's doing that under the instruction, under the authority and power of King Cyrus. So if I've created any confusion, my apologies, I don't mean to. Okay, but I'm just trying to express to you that even secular history kind of has this a little bit clouded, a little bit muddy, but we know what God speaks of the Bible to be obviously true. And so the one that God has brought in verse 15 that makes his way prosperous, I believe once again, is a reference to King Cyrus, because Cyrus has been brought up in the previous chapters, but like I said, King Cyrus would utilize King Darius to take over Babylon itself. Verse number 6, like Babylon City, okay? Verse number 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. Now, this is really, really important what we're about to read. Okay? There's a reason why we're Trinitarian. There's a reason why we believe in one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because what we read here, it says something very profound. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Really interesting, these words, the choice of words that God speaks here. God says, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. How interesting is that? Like, what? How would that work? Well, obviously, the Lord God being a reference to God the Father, and the Spirit being the Holy Spirit, sending Jesus Christ to ultimately, you know, come into this world and be the Savior of all of mankind. And so it's really interesting that kind of cryptically in these verses we see a reference of Christ and the triune nature of God. Verse number 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to prophets, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So keep your finger there and come with me to Galatians 5. Come with me to Galatians 5. I mean, Jesus himself, when he came into this world, he speaks of himself, you know, being essentially led by the Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness, you know, when he was being tempted those 40 days. Jesus Christ says that the works that he does are the works of his Father. You know, Jesus Christ in his whole ministry on the earth was following the direction that God the Father had given him, and he was doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You may recall that time when Jesus Christ cast out a devil out of a man, and they said he does this by the power of the devil, by Beelzebub. And he says, no, it's by the Spirit of God that he does that power by. And so, you know, this is something that Christ really revealed to us when he came to this earth, the triune nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But again, in the Old Testament, we kind of get these little glimpses, these little images of this wonderful doctrine. But, you know, what we learn here is that, you know, as Christ was being sent by the Holy Spirit himself, you know, we learn as well at the end of verse number 17, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. You know, God wants us to be led by his ways. And what he's given us today is the Holy Spirit by which to guide us. And that's why we see in Galatians 5, 18, it says, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. What does that mean? If you're led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. This is not a reference to salvation, because the only people that can be led by the Spirit are those that are already saved, right? So if we're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, we are not under the law. Do you know what that means? Let's say, you know, there's a mobile phone there. We know one of the Ten Commandments. One of the laws that we should follow is thou shalt not steal. Okay, let's pretend this is Brother Ash's phone, right? And I'm like, oh, that's a really nice phone you got there, Brother Ash. I'm being tempted to steal that. You know, no one's looking, I'm going to steal it, right? Well, the fact that I can actually do that and be judged for doing that is because, you know, I am under the law. We should not steal, right? Like, even under Australian law, that is something we should not do, okay? There's the ability and also the ability to be judged because of that law. But if we're being led by the Spirit, we are not under the law, because if you're led by the Spirit, it is impossible for you to break the law. If I'm being led by the Spirit right now, and that's Brother Ash's phone, there should be nothing of me that says I'm tempted to steal that phone, right? Like, if you're in the Spirit, you'll be like, I better make sure I give that phone back to Brother Ash. I better make sure it gets returned back to the owner, right? And so that's why you're not under the law. If you just lived and walked 100% of your life under the Holy Spirit's leading, you would never sin. And that's the problem of the Old Testament saints. They're not following the ways of the Lord. Many of them are not saved. They can't be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have this teaching here. And if you can just backtrack to verse number 16 in Galatians 5:16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? Oh, there's that new phone. I'm lusting after the phone. It's not a new phone, by the way. It's an old phone. But, you know, I'm lusting over it. No, no. If you just walk in the Spirit, there'll be no lust for this unrighteous acts. And then it says in verse number 17, this is the problem. For the flesh, that's the flesh that we have, lusteth against the Spirit. So I'll give you that example again, right? Man, I want that phone. It's not the Holy Spirit telling me, right? It's my flesh. It's my sinful condition. The condition that came out of my mother's womb. This sinful condition. Oh, man, I really want that. It's lusting against us. The Holy Spirit's saying, no, no, that, you know, thou shalt not steal. You're not under the law, don't. You know, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to do that. And so we have this problem in our sinful condition, the flesh against the Spirit. And then it says, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So many times when we sin against the Lord, you know, we regret it. We're like, oh. Or the right things to do, right? You say, you know, today I'm going to, you know, or, you know, in 2024, I committed to read my Bible from cover to cover. And now you're in November, you're going, I'm not going to reach it. Why is that? Because the flesh gets in the way. Okay? And that is the... And this is why I say to you guys, and this is all of us, we're all the same. This is why I do not want to fight my brethren. I don't want to be in arguments with you. I don't want to be in conflict with you. I want to love my brethren. If I have brethren in some other church, I don't want to criticize them. I don't want to attack them. All right, even if doctrinally we're a bit off, or, you know, different in some areas as they are. Because I have enough of a battle within me every single day. I'm tired of fighting this flesh every day. Why would I want to fight against you? Why would I want to fight other churches or other brethren, right? I'm not interested. And then you've got the devil, who's another enemy, who's out to get us. Like, I'm tired, right? You know, and so, you know, if as brethren, if we can just learn to love each other and forgive one another, and we offend each other, just let's get it right. Let's forgive, let's forget, let's put it behind us. That's going to make our life so much more easier, isn't it? We can have that peace like a river that God promises us. But the problem with the Israelites or the Jews of this day, they're not being led by the Spirit. So they're fulfilling the lust of the flesh constantly. They're not doing the things that please the Lord. Keep your finger there in Galatians. Come back with me to Isaiah 48, please. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48 and verse number 18. Isaiah 48 and verse number 18. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. God says, if you just listened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. So how do we get peace like a river? Just do the commandments of God. Do what he asks to do. You say, Pastor, it's hard. I know. That's hard because your flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's constant battle. You've got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to be led by the Spirit so you can keep the commandments of God. And when you keep those commandments, God says your life is going to be peaceful like a river. And thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. So the right things that you do by keeping God's commandments, it's going to be like waves of a sea, right? So when you go to a beach and you see the waves, you know, that's not like the waves is not a reference to your life falling apart. The waves is a reference to your righteousness. Like when you see the beach, you see those waves, those mighty waves, go, man, when you see someone keeping God's commandments and following his ways, it's like all I see is the righteousness of this man. It's like these waves that just keep coming and coming and coming. Like, what a righteous man that person is, because they're being led by the Holy Spirit of God. They're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And then verse number 19, thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. And again, Galatians. You're reading Galatians. Come with me to Galatians 3 very quickly. And I know this church knows this doctrine very well. But again, the seed of the Jews or the Israelites here is being referenced. And God is speaking about the seed, you know, being cut off. And, you know, it's not necessary for your seed to be cut off. But in Galatians 3, verse number 6, Galatians 3, verse number 6, the Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Ye know therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Let me ask you this question. Who are the children of Abraham? Is it the people in the Middle East that call themselves Israel? I mean, if some of them are of the faith, they are. But you know they're not, largely the Jewish religion rejects Jesus Christ. Okay? But those of faith, like you and I, those that have believed and trusted Christ as our Savior, we are the children of Abraham. Like, I'm not stealing someone's promise. That's what the Bible says, right there, right? The same. Know ye therefore, he's writing to the Galatian church. He's writing to a Gentile church. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Have you trusted Christ in faith alone? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Then you can take this promise that you are a child of Abraham. Okay, this is not ungodly, it's not unrighteousness, it's not a hatred for the Jews, it's what the Bible says. All right, drop down to verse number 16, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, there's the word seed, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Amen. Now let me ask another question. Who is the seed of Abraham? Is it the people in the Middle East today calling themselves Israel? No, the Bible says the seed of Abraham, the one the promises were made to, is Christ. Drop down to verse number 29. You can read this chapter in your own time to get the full context. All right, so Christ is the seed of Abraham. Look at verse number 29. And if ye be Christ's, do you belong to Christ? I do. I'm of Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Who's Abraham's seed? Those that are in Christ Jesus. Those that have received Christ Jesus in faith. So, what we read about in Isaiah, I'm losing track of where I'm up to, guys. Isaiah 46, 48. It's because I'm doing Acts, you know, on Wednesdays there in Queensland. But what we learn here is that the seed were being cut off of the people of Israel. But the true seed of Abraham, the true seed of Israel in Christ Jesus can never be cut off. Because the promises were made unto those that are of faith in Christ Jesus. Again, someone says, oh, you must hate the Jews. No. If a Jewish man, all right, believes on Christ Jesus in faith, they too become the children of Abraham. And they're no longer of the Jews' religion. Guess what? They're now believers of Jesus Christ. Back to Isaiah 48, please. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Verse number 20. Thank you for your patience. Verse number 20 says, go ye forth to Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord have redeemed his servant Jacob. Right? So when they come out of the captivity, they should be saying, you know, God has, you know, the Lord God has redeemed us. Right? The Lord God is the one that we give all glory to. And once again, when we have been saved, the one we only give glory to is Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse number 21. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. This is talking about the Old Testament Israel, you know, when they were led by Moses. They didn't, even though they were in desert places, God still gave them water. It says he caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but in the New Testament, that rock is given a name. Who is that rock? Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is not quite literally the rock. Okay, the rock is an object lesson. It's a type. It's a shadow of who Christ is. And so as the waters would come out of the rock, those that are in Christ Jesus, we've drunk of those everlasting waters, right? We will never thirst again when we drink of the waters of Jesus Christ. That is the picture that God had given them in the desert. And then the Lord says in verse number 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There is no peace unto the Lord. Now, we can have peace. Those waters represent, obviously, the rivers of peace that God has promised us. Like I said, the title for the sermon tonight was Peace as a River. And I want to finish on this topic of peace. Because we learn that the ungodly, the Christ-rejecting people, those that are not in faith in Christ Jesus, they will never have peace. Now look, I support the pursuit of peace from a worldly perspective, right? I'm not in favor of war. I'm not in favor of, you know, the war machine and making sure that somewhere in this world is conflict. But I understand the reality of the world because we're all sinners, because people lust. There's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be war. Okay. So as much as I love to see peace on this earth, I know that's not where true peace comes from, because there's always going to be a conflict. And because as a pastor, I get to talk to people. And whenever there's something new, like the latest was really, you know, what came for? Was it Ukraine and Russia? What was the most latest thing? Or the Israel, recent Israel's, you know, Palestinian, I can't remember. But, you know, these are the current ones that we're talking about. And, you know, wars usually do bring a little bit of uncertainty to people, because we know how quickly things can escalate. We know how quickly, we've seen it in historical settings where, you know, you just get one nation supporting some other nation, and then that another nation supports that group on this side. Which side are you on? Before you know it, you've got a world war, okay, just very quickly. And can be over even minor issues. And so wars bring a lot of uncertainties in this world. And so if you're looking for peace in the world and your pursuit of peace is no war, you're never going to have peace. You know, this world will never provide that peace for you. Now, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, haven't we? So come with me to Galatians 5 again. Come with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse number 22. Galatians 5. We're talking about in Galatians 5 being led by the Spirit of God. And it's so important that you're led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's very important that you seek the Spirit's leading in your life. This is why. Because in verse number 22, Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. But brethren, if you're not at peace tonight, if you have fears, you have fears of this world, you have fears of the coming end times, you have fears of all these things, brethren, you need peace. You need the peace that only the Holy Spirit can give you. This is why you must be led by the Spirit. You must recognize that your flesh is contrary to the Lord. And, you know, I say it all the time, but I mean it, because I feel it's so important. Before I get up to preach, you know this, guys. What do I say to the Lord? Please fill me with your Spirit. I say, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Before I get up to preach, every time. Lord, I am nothing without you, right? I want to preach the Word of God to your great people, and I can't do it without you, God. I need you. Because I need to be led by the Spirit. We can only accomplish great things for God by being led by His Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit gives us is peace. Come with me to John 14, please. Come with me to John 14. Was Brother Anthony preaching from John 14 on Sunday? Oh, somewhere else. Okay, well, I wasn't sure. But John 14, please. John 14. John 14, verse number 26. John 14, 26. I want you to be at peace, brethren. I want you really to be at peace, because there's a lot of Christians that are not at peace, and I feel like this is an area of my life that I'm doing pretty well in. Look, I'm not saying there are times that I have times that I'm concerned and fearful and, you know, worried, but largely my Christian life is one of peace. You know, if you've known me well enough, like for many years, you probably recognize this Pastor Kevin barely gets himself into conflicts, right? Like, like you've probably seen my life. I'm not really just constantly, you know, on the attack or being attacked. Like, I'm not seeking, you know, to just be constantly at war with people in this world. Like I said, I've got enough problems in my own flesh and enough problems trying to stop those fiery darts of the devil coming to hurt and destroy my life. So I don't really want to be argumentative and conflict with people. I mean, there are times you can't avoid it. It just happens, right? But I'm not there actively trying to chase those things. So this is an area of my life that I feel like I've reached a certain level of maturity, but I still have time. I still have areas to grow, right? I still have areas that I can to learn and develop. And what we learn here in John 14, verse number 26, Christ says, but the Comforter. I mean, if we're going to be at peace, don't we need a Comforter? We need someone to give us comfort when things get a little bit out of control, when our lives become full of problems and concerns. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then Christ says these words, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And this is so important. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wow. I mean, these are the words of Jesus to all of us. And I would say probably in 2024 sometime, there was probably a point in your life this year where your heart was troubled. Your heart was afraid. But you know, Jesus saying that didn't have to happen if you just had his peace. It shows us our weaknesses though, right? But we know it's true. This is what always bothers me, is I know this is true, but I still get troubled. It's like, man, what is it? Oh, it's my flesh, right? The flesh versus the spirit, spirit versus the flesh, lust in one with another. These things are contrary, you know, with each other. But what I love about the peace of Christ, it says it's not a peace as the world giveth. It's not as the world gives peace. Because again, the idea of peace in this world is no wars, no problems. That's generally how the world thinks of peace, right? When they say we're at peacetime, what they mean is there are no wars. But the peace that Jesus gives is completely different. The peace that Jesus Christ gives us is even if we're in World War III or World War IV, and World War V, and Australia's on fire, and there are nuclear warheads on its way to destroy Fairfield, that we can still be at peace. That's the peace that Jesus Christ gives us. It's not like the world gives. Because the world's idea of peace is no war. Christ's idea is peace at all times, regardless of what is going on. And look, we're talking about major things there, okay? World War, okay? But what about just the troubles that we have in life? You know, relationships, finances, sicknesses, right? Just mental struggles that we might have in life. Different struggles that we face. Can we be at peace when day by day we're struggling in our life journey? We can. Okay, and that's what I love about the peace of Jesus. It's not a removal of our troubles, but even in the midst of troubles, we can be at peace. One more passage. Come with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, please. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Because I want you to leave tonight. I don't want you to be like the Jews of old, where they heard, but they didn't really hear. I want you to walk away and go, man, I heard, and not only did I hear, I want to do. I want to be a doer of what I heard tonight. I want to be someone that is at peace, like a river. You know, I want you to fall in that category tonight, or hopefully tomorrow morning. Wake up tomorrow morning, and your goal is to be at peace. You guys know this passage. I love this passage. I love this passage. It's one that is like one of my life verses. It's like a go-to passage in life. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. What? Be careful means don't be full of care. Don't be full of worries. For nothing. What? This is God's commandment to us. This is what he wants from us. It's like, what? Because honestly, like, and I'm not having to go at anybody because I know I'm the same. But, you know, obviously when people approach me and ask me questions, it's because they're full of care about something. They're full of worries about something, right? There's something bothering them. Doesn't mean you're a whole person. It's just the frailties of being a human being. But God says, be careful for nothing. But, so this is what we do instead. Instead of being worried, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Because we need to go to God in prayer. We bring all our... Look, in everything, all the things that you need, you go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Man, if you go to God, it's like, I have these great needs, I better go tell God. Before I do that, though, let me quickly think of the things I need to be thankful for, because I want to go to God with thanksgiving too. Because when you remember what God has done and has blessed you and how you ought to be thankful, that's going to give you peace as well. Right? Because you remember that God's hand is guiding you and helping you and blessing you in life. And then he says these words in verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keeps it. Like your heart, because this is where your worries come, right? Your heart, your emotions. Ooh, what's going to happen, right? Your heart. And then your mind, thinking about problems, thinking about concerns. What's going to happen? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? Your mind's troubled, right? So you go to God, you bring those things to Him, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That word passeth is an old English word for the word surpasses, like the way we use today. Surpasses all understanding. It cannot be understood by man, the peace of God. That's what I'm saying. Like, we can be in World War III, Australia's on fire, nuclear warheads are coming to Fairfield right now, and we're like, woo, all right, peace of God. And people look at you and go, you're crazy. This doesn't make sense. And you're like, yeah, exactly. Because it surpasses all understanding. You know, this peace that God gives me is not a peace that the world can give me. I don't know about you, brethren, but I'm not afraid of dying. You know, most of this world is afraid of dying. Yeah. I'm not. I know as soon as his eyes close, my spiritual eyes are going to be opened, and I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm going to be with him for all eternity. I've got no fears about what's going to happen to me after this life. Slightly concerned about who's going to take care of my big family. But I'm sure my brethren are going to come and help out, right? Put some pressure on you guys now. I'm sure the Lord's got a plan if that's his will, you know. But isn't it wonderful, the peace? You guys know the peace of salvation. You know the peace of everlasting life. And we do rest in that. But, you know, not only does God give us this peace of a future promise to come to be with him, but God wants to give us that peace right now. Your life can be like a river right now, peaceful. And your righteousness can be like waves where people look at you and go, wow, that guy does a lot of great works for Jesus Christ. And then when that happens, you say, well, you're all glory to God. You know, we give God all the glory. We do it for his name's sake, not because of ourselves. Anyway, brethren, title for the sermon before I keep going on was Peace as a River. Do you have peace as a river tonight? Have you had it this week? Have you had it this year? And I think if you're honest, we'll probably say no. Maybe sometimes, but not really that often. Well, you know, we're coming to the end of this year. I really want you to think hard about this. I really want you to be at peace. Don't worry about what this world is doing and how corrupt this wicked world is. We know it is. We know how corrupt it is. We know it's just going to get worse and worse and worse until the coming of Jesus Christ. But even as this world gets worse and there are many problems that you're still going to have to come across in life, I want you to understand you can be at peace. Bring all your prayers, all your supplications with thanksgiving to God, and God will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for church. Thank you for the brethren that could make it here tonight. I pray that you bless each one of us. And Lord, help us not to be hearers only, but doers. Help us not to be stubborn and rebellious like the Jews of the past. Lord, we have Christ Jesus. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And these promises have been given to us, Lord. So I pray that we would claim these promises. And most of all, Lord, tonight, I want us to be able to claim this peace of a river. Lord, please settle our hearts and minds for the worries that we face every day of our lives. And please forgive us, Lord, for being weak. Lord, you know that we struggle with this flesh, and help us to be led by your Holy Spirit, that we may keep your commandments and be holy and bring your smile to your face, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you for your patience. Grab your hymnals. Yep. And let's turn to hymn number 121. 121. Which is essentially, his hymn is built on that chapter of Isaiah. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. 121, like a river glorious. 121.
Perfect, yeah. Do we have soul winning coming up this weekend?
Saturday.
Bonnerig at your house. We're meeting up at what time?
9:30.
Yeah. If you're able to come out soul winning to do a marathon. Is it going to be lunch provided as well?
Amen. As always.
You guys know, right? I get to miss out, but you guys know what the plan is with Brother Ash. If he organizes it, he'll feed you as well pretty much, which is a real blessing. So if you're able to go out 2 hours in the morning, stop by for a lunch, go out in the afternoon. If you can't make it all day, that's okay. Can you make one of the sessions? This will be a great blessing to see you get out there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yep. Thank you for all those that do a great work preaching the gospel. It's so important. I know it might seem sometimes unthankful on this earth, being rejected by so many doors, but of course you're going to be rewarded, you know, adding treasures in heaven. God is pleased and God will take care of your, you know, your hard work. He'll make sure you get rewarded when you get to be home with him in heaven. All right, I don't really have any major announcements today. Continue praying for Crown Baptist Church, of course. You know, going for a transitional period as a church is quite difficult. You know, not having the regular pastor, and you know, I'm trying my best to be a blessing to them. So pray that God will give me wisdom to help pastor that church there in Port Macquarie from a distance. And pray for the church members; they will continue being motivated to serve the Lord faithfully. You know, come and support each other. You know, be in fellowship and be in church, praising the Lord. So please, definitely keep that church in prayer during this transition period. All right, I don't really have anything to talk about or mention. Brother Tim, if you don't mind, could you close? Well, no, you sung it, didn't you? I'll give you a break. Who can I pick on? Brother Hayden, can I pick on you? If you can end the service in a word of prayer. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thanks so much for this chapter 9 by our Lord, that we can learn from it. Lord, helps to apply to our lives. Bless us to have your peace, Lord, that surpasses all understanding. Lord, no matter what life may throw at us or whatever we see in the news or whatever around us. Thanks so much for our pastor being able to come and preach for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you all.